Well, if you take your Bible, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. I appreciate each of you being here this morning and trust that we will have a blessed time together. And so it's good to be in the house of the Lord. This morning, we are going to be talking about God's amazing forgiveness. God's amazing forgiveness. What a blessing it is to know that our sins can be forgiven. And as we begin the scripture here, it's very serious, very solemn occasion on which we are reading about our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll pick up in verse 57. Verse 57, chapter 26. Let's notice there. The scripture says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled." Let's skip to verse 67. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him." To buffet means to strike repeatedly, usually with the hand. And it goes on to say that also here. And so verse 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" And chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Verse 11. "And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled. Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas! Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified! And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified! When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. We're going to pick up with verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. The scripture says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.' And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: 'This is the King of the Jews.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus endured, even in these hours in which we have read. Oh, how he suffered, and yet he threatened not. Oh, how he was abused and mocked, and yet he did not in the least retaliate. Oh, he loved us. He loved the very people who spit on him. He gave his life for the very soldiers who whipped him. Oh, he gave his life for the priests who rallied the people to put him to death. Oh, Lord Jesus, what love and what forgiveness. Even in this moment of agony, as we will see, the forgiveness of you, Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a story this is. What an account we have before us. Bless it, Lord. Help us in these minutes. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazing forgiveness. Amazing forgiveness. First of all, I want you to focus on the prayer. Amazing forgiveness. Jesus' prayer as he was nailed to the cross. Please notice that. In verse 34 of Luke 23, we have it here, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. You know, at this very time, this is the first of seven statements that are recorded in the scripture about what Jesus said while he was on the cross. This is the first of the seven. This is at the beginning. This may have been, Jesus may have spoken these words at the very time when he was being laid out on that rough and rugged beam, and his hands were stretched out across that cross beam, and they were pounding those spikes. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I guarantee you a Roman soldier had never heard a crucifixion victim speak such words. Never. Never. But our Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, when he was pushed to the max, when he was inflicted with excruciating pain by hateful people, yet out of his lips flowed forgiveness. "Father, don't hold this against them. Father, forgive them." You know, I could think of a lot of other choice words to say. I could think of, "Father, damn these people for their wicked hearts." Oh, but that's not the heart of our Savior. That's not the heart of our God. Oh, people will be damned in their sin, but over Jesus' dead body. They are going to have to avoid the precious salvation Lamb of God that God gave. Because Jesus gave his life for the sins of the whole world. And this points out that very fact. That Jesus, here in these moments of time of excruciating agony, when he was either being nailed there and the spikes were being driven, or else they were putting that cross up and clunking in the hole in that rocky ground, as he hung there and all the agony and pain was coming upon him, and yet forgiveness flowed from his lips. Oh, friends, many a death row criminal would be spewing out hatred and corrupt profanities while Jesus was praying to his Father to forgive the very ones. And you've questioned before if you can be saved. You've questioned before if God loves you. Oh, yes, he does. If the very mocking and hateful soldiers and bystanders, in that moment he asked his Father to forgive, no doubt he's got a place in his heart for you. You know, the story is told of a woman and her sister who spent time in a German concentration camp known as Ravensbrück. Corey and her sister Betsy had helped their father, who was a watchmaker, watch repairman, in Holland during the Second World War. And as German troops occupied Holland for several years, almost 4 years, Corey and her sister and her father harbored and protected many, many Jewish people. But eventually their work was betrayed, and they were imprisoned in Ravensbrück at the beginning of 1944. And for almost the greater part of that year, they spent there in that horrible, hellish place, being abused on a regular basis by the guards, being in such tight quarters as to be a very horrific situation. Betsy died near the end of the year of 1944, and it wasn't too long after that that Corey was released. The war was over. And it was about 3 years later, in 1947, Corey was speaking at a church in Munich, Germany, about forgiveness. How we should forgive one another, and how God has forgiven us. And she was speaking And after the meeting, a man came up to her and said, "Ma'am, that was a fine message you spoke. That was a fine message you gave." And he said, "It's good to know, as you say, that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrook, ma'am, in your talk. I was a guard there." At that moment, Corey was remembering the abuse they suffered, and her sister, her helpless sister, to the point of death, was taken and misused by those guards and perhaps this very one. And yet he stretched out his hand to her and said, "Ma'am, will you forgive me?" In those moments, which seemed like hours, Corey wrestled with what to do. How could she forgive such a wretch like this man was? And yet, as she prayed, asked God for his grace in that time, his hands still stretched out, he said, "Ma'am, I've become a Christian. Will you forgive me?" And as she struggled, she put her hand forward with no feeling at first, no heart behind such a gesture. But as her hand met hers, she felt the grace of God in her heart, giving her a genuine love for this man who had done so wrong. You know, the forgiveness that God gives, he's extended to us. He will forgive any sin, even though we've violated him, even though we've hurt him personally. Oh, and this is a testimony of the personal affliction and the forgiveness God extended at the very time of affliction even. Oh, the heart of God. Do not question if you can be forgiven, for God's love is greater. His grace is greater than any sin. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 tells us that some people would dare to die for a good man, right? Some people would peradventure to give their life in sacrifice for a good person. But the Bible tells us in verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth," or he demonstrated his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. He took our sin upon himself. And our memory verses this month, Isaiah 53, verse 5, tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised, not for his own iniquities, but for ours. Bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Your sin, my sin, your sin was laid on Jesus. Oh, there is forgiveness. Because there's a Calvary's cross, friends. Not because God says, "Well, you're sorry and I'm sorry and let's just forget about it." No, no, no. There was a price to be paid. You see, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God demands a price. A good judge can't say to a criminal, "Well, you're sorry, I'm sorry, let's just forget the whole thing." That's not justice, and our God is a just God. And he must judge sin. Friends, that's why Jesus had to come. That's why the Son of God, the righteous and holy Son of God, and God the Son, had to come from heaven's glory. He had to live in this sin, damaged earth. And he had to give his life and suffer the agony. Oh, think about his prayer in the garden as blood literally came from the cells of his, the through his skin. It burst through his skin. Blood dropped on the ground as he prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way." As he felt the agony coming, as he felt the horror of the sin of the world, and he prayed in that garden, "Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Oh, the price Jesus paid for your soul was not an easy one, but he paid it willingly and lovingly and with his whole heart. Oh, consider another moment. In verse 39, please look in your Bible, Luke 23, verse number 39. The scripture says here, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Malefactor. The Gospel of Luke uses the word three times to refer to these individuals who were crucified next to Jesus, one on each side. Malefactors. What is a malefactor? Well, a criminal. The other passages call them thieves. Barabbas, in his crime life, it tells us he had committed sedition and murder. What these men were all guilty of, I don't know, but malefactor means an evil doer. An evil doer. One occupied in doing bad things. Here you have the pure and holy Son of God in the center. And on each side, bad men. Evil men. Corrupt men. Hanging there, one of them sneering at Jesus, railing on him, says, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save us too?" The other one, the Bible records here in verse 40. Notice what it says. "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Do you not fear God?" And then notice what this malefactor says. This evil man, notice what he says. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He says, we deserve what we're getting. This is for the crimes we've committed, for the wickedness we've done. But he says, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. Do you know what the word amiss means? It's an entry-level term to something getting out of place. Okay? This is a very low-key term to talk about something that wasn't quite as it should be. Okay? Amiss. It's out of place, and he says nothing in this man's life, speaking of Jesus, is amiss. Notice that he recognized the innocency of Jesus. He recognized his sin, and he recognized God's righteousness. There was nothing out of place in Jesus' life. The sinless Son of God. This man recognized that. You know what? If you're going to be saved, you need to recognize that as well. I deserve judgment. But here's the one who has done nothing amiss. The Holy Son of God. And so, we see his thinking, which is right thinking. And in those moments of excruciating pain, notice what he says to the Lord Jesus in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus," now remember, they're on the cross. It's hard to speak. It's hard to get air to breathe. "And he would push up," which was agonizing on his feet, to push and try to lift so you get air in your lungs to speak. And this malefactor said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your
kingdom.
And over there in the middle, on that rugged beam, with a thrashed flesh hanging and blood dripping all over, Jesus lifts himself to gasp air and says, "Truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. Paradise. The bliss of God. What a statement. A wicked man puts his faith in the Savior. Notice his simple faith to call out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believed on Jesus. Oh, it was a simple sinner's prayer. It wasn't flowery. It was kind of late in the life. But he's in heaven today, friends. Hanging next to Jesus, there's one man, I don't know which side he was on, but there's one man who was saved in that moment, and all his sins, which were many, were forgiven. And there's another man who went to hell and is in hell today. Jesus is the way of salvation. Friends, this malefactor who got saved on the cross in his final hours of death, there he did not have an opportunity to do any good deeds. He couldn't make any of the wrongs right by going and returning things he stole or repaying a debt or anything like this. He couldn't do any of those things. He couldn't go to the synagogue and do some religious ritual there and ask the priest to pray for him. No, nothing. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't do anything. And that doesn't save you now neither. Baptism is a step of obedience, biblical baptism by immersion for a saved person, for someone who's trusted Jesus. It's right. It identifies us with Jesus. It's good. It's right. But it's not part of your salvation. You can still be saved today, and it's actually the only way you can be saved is by simple faith in Jesus alone, just like the criminal on the cross. The choice is yours. Will you trust Jesus today? Psalm 86, verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Oh, Jesus is still saving souls. He's still forgiving sin. Friend, we have a sin problem. And if we, like the criminal on the cross, would say, "You know what? I deserve judgment. And I am going to ask the Savior to save me." That's what he did. It was humbling, but it was simple. And that is the only way that we can be saved. By depending on Jesus and him alone. Have you come to the place where you realize you're a sinner? Have you come to the place where you realize you are helpless to save yourself and that your only hope is Jesus? That's where you need to come to. You know, for those gathered here or for those joining online this morning, if you haven't come to that place, won't you today? Won't you call on him today? Come to Jesus. There's no flowery language you need to know. You need to know that you're a sinner and that he's the sinless Son of God who gave his life for you. And you need to simply, in faith, believe on him to save you. Have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, today can be that day. Don't put it off. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day to trust him. If you're gathered here and you don't know Christ, today you can be saved. You don't have to clean your life up to get saved. You need to come just as you are. But Jesus is saving sinners still today. Amazing forgiveness. Your sin can be washed away.